death of Jesus on the cross is absolutely central to Jesus's mission. It is the purpose for which he was born. And I guess as we come back after Easter, we've all spent time over the Easter holidays thinking about the cross and the resurrection. It'll be familiar. It's right in the sort of the forefront of our minds. And I guess this passage helps to remind us that it must stay there. That's really the challenge from today. The cross must stay there. You see, the cross is to Christianity what an engine is to a car. Just as removing an engine from a car makes the car useless, so taking the cross out of Christianity makes our faith redundant. And so let me just ask you, and I guess this is the question just to sort of be taking away from here and mulling on. I mean, how important really is the cross in your life, in your understanding, in your faith? I think this passage, perhaps clearer than any other passage in John's Gospel, throws open the absolute heart of the Christian faith as defined by Jesus. Where we started, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he must follow me." To love Jesus, to be a Christian, is to follow Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He explains the absolute epicenter of his work, the cross. To follow him is to have a cross-centric life. I think too quickly I don't think this is just me, it certainly is me, I think it's a lot of us, we end up jumping too quickly to sort of thinking Christian teaching must be telling me something about how I live and what I should be doing, when actually this is a sort of stake in the ground moment. This is the event in history which gives absolute certainty and clarity to what lies at the heart of our faith, the cross. And so that brings us to the first point there. You'll see the centrality of the cross. And again, just to sort of really underline this, it's not just important to Jesus. It is, he says, the reason that he came, the reason he was born, the purpose for which he lived. The first subpoint, his willing choice. Have a look down verse 27. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Now, through John's Gospel, the hour is a much quoted event. Up until this point, "My hour is coming," says Jesus. "My hour is coming." The hour is near. It is approaching. It has been days away, and now it has arrived. The final events for Jesus' crucifixion have been set in motion, and the purpose for which Jesus came is now upon him. The prospect, hugely distressing. That's what he says in verse 27 at the start. "Now is my soul, my inner being, troubled." This word troubled, we use it in quite a sort of loose way, don't we? But it's the original language is as intense as it gets. We're talking about an unspeakable anxiety. Great, great horror. The word trouble doesn't quite capture that, does it? But you see, for all the emphasis on Jesus' divine power, and we have seen lots of that in John's Gospel, lots of evidence of his divine qualities. Nevertheless, we must remember that Jesus is still fully 100% human being, a man, human in every way. And the point he's making here is there will be no calling on his Father or leaning into his divine powers to save him from the physical suffering and the mental anguish, spiritual distress. You see, the cross is probably one of the most barbaric and cruel forms of execution ever devised. It was designed to be slow. There were lots of easy ways to kill people. The idea of this was to draw out death, to inflict sort of wave after wave of agony, to humiliate. It was designed to be a great big deterrent, discouraging anyone who would upset the peace that the Romans loved, Pax Romana. How deeply ironic that this would be the means that Jesus would use to bring real peace, peace that counts, to save us from the prospect of living in our sins. How amazing that Jesus would go through this for me, for you, for anyone who will trust. Jesus says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus' choice. It's then confirmed by the Father's voice. You'll see that in verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel. Jesus said, the voice has come for your sake. You see, here we have the Father's audible confirmation. It underlines the fact that purposefully heading to the cross is exactly the right thing to do. Jesus is on the right course. Now, voices heard from heaven are quite rare in the gospel accounts. There are a handful, not many, each time at a very significant point of salvation history. The crowd, verse 29, well, they don't really hear it in the same way that we do by John's account. They thought it was an angel. They thought it was thunder. But John records it so that those of us who are reading John's gospel will not be under any illusion. This is the Father speaking. What does the Father say? Well, verse 28, he says, I have glorified it. And as again, as we look back through John's gospel, we can see many ways in which the Father has already glorified the Son by bringing glory to himself. Jesus' miraculous signs, water into wine, a boy healed, a paralyzed man brought to his feet, the man born blind restored, dead Lazarus brought back from the death. That was from the dead. That was just the chapter before. So he has glorified it. Job done. And, says the Father, verse 28, I will glorify it again. The future, now inevitable, fast approaching hour of the cross, the time when the glory of the Father is most powerfully displayed. And the reason, of course, for the fact that this will be glorious is explained in what the cross accomplishes. You'll see that's the second point there, what the cross accomplishes. Three things: world judged, devil defeated, people drawn. World judged. Something really ironic about all of this. You see, just as the world thought it was passing judgment on Jesus, in fact, the cross is passing judgment on the people of the world. People at the time, I mean, think about it, they debated his identity. The same thing happens today. People refused to accept his miracles at the time. Same thing happened today. People argued about his teaching, and in the end, they nailed him to a cross. They thought they were judging Jesus. But a moment's reflection on the person of Jesus, his goodness, his acts of kindness and compassion, his unparalleled teaching, undeniably shaping the world and changing it for the better. And yet here he is on the cross. Testimony to the judgment that is owed to us as we see our Creator hanging on a tree. In fact, there's a little Greek word for judgment, more literally crisis, or at least where we get the word crisis from. And so you could transliterate this, now is the crisis of the world, which really captures the idea. It really is. Look at what the world has done to Jesus. Now the crisis of the world is upon it, the judgment it faces. You see, if the world won't accept the goodness and sacrifice of Jesus, in the end there is no hope. The cross is testimony to what we are prepared to do to our Creator. So to summarize, Jesus came to die a judgment death. But for any in the world that can't accept the cross, their judgment is deserved. Now is the judgment of the world. But then second half of verse 31, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. I love this. As I've been studying this, I've really got into this. This is just a wonderful point. You see, the ruler of the world is a phrase which comes up a number of times, refers to the devil. On the cross, Jesus defeats the devil. Satan is cast out. And it's easy to miss the irony of this. You see, when Jesus is on the cross, it looks like the devil has won. It looks like the devil has defeated a killer blow. But the very opposite is true. The cross is the very means that Jesus uses to defeat the devil. And we mustn't miss the significance of this. Let me just take you back in time to really understand the significance. You see, right back at the start of time, everything was perfect. Things went wrong at the fall. Humanity rebelled against God. And at that point, and from that point onwards, the devil essentially has a hold, a call on humanity. It's a very important first step to grasp. The devil, you see, from that point of the fall, Genesis 3 onwards, could accuse humanity of sin and would have a legitimate point. Good point, devil. Justice must be done. You do have a hold, a legal claim, if you like, on the souls of humanity. Until the cross. The cross brought that to an end. The devil would only be able to bring a case against people if it had sins to accuse the people of. The cross was the point in time when our sins were placed on the soldiers of on the shoulders of Jesus, and Jesus took the hit, suffered the pain physically, suffered the pain spiritually, bearing God's wrath. No more ability to accuse if the sins have been punished on another. How wonderful. The devil is therefore defeated. The punishment which these sins deserve has been carried out. And so do you see, that removes the grounds of accusation that the devil can have. It's great. It's really great. So on the cross, the killer blow, it was delivered to the devil. He's therefore been cast out of office. But I know what you're thinking. Wait a second. Well, what part does he have today? Cast out of office, devoid of significant power. Nothing more than, I don't know, we've got to sort of create language, skirmish capability. I think that's, if you capture the rest, sort of the language of the New Testament, skirmish capability. One of the, I've got a friend who, an elderly preacher that I know from Australia. And he uses the illustration, you know, the devil is portrayed sometimes in the Bible as a lion. And he said, on the cross, it's like the lion's teeth have been ripped out and like the sort of powerful jaws have been completely softened. And so now the devil prowls around, but it's got no bite. All it can do is gum you, which is quite a nice sort of image, really, isn't it? There's no lasting damage. Still a bit scary, but no lasting damage. That's really the idea here. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The claim that the devil had on your soul, if you trust in Jesus, is gone. Devil, defeat it. One other implication of this, though, and I guess more relevant than ever with everything that's going on in our world. I say more relevant than ever. I mean, it's always in turmoil, isn't it? But it just seems like there's a lot of turmoil at the moment. More relevant than ever right now, and I guess that'll be true next week as well. Anyway, it's easy to look at all the sort of the turmoil in our world, the crime, the rape, the complete sort of disintegration of society, and just sort of think, it looks like the devil is making an advance, getting a foothold, getting a grip of this world and sort of winning, gaining ground. But you see, that's not the case. The devil cannot take what does not belong to him. Whatever happens, whatever turmoil we see in terms of sort of geopolitics, we do not need to fear. The devil cannot take what is not his. All who trust in Jesus are absolutely safe. And there's another accomplishment, more briefly, that people are drawn. The accomplishment of the cross, people are drawn. Verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The drawing of all people. What does that mean? Well, not being drawn to the cross, but to Jesus. And that means drawn to be able to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And when it says all people, we need to be clear. I think you'll probably be familiar with this language. It doesn't mean every single person without exception. It means all types of people, which was amazing. Because, of course, you know, for the Jewish people, for the Old Testament believers, to open up the promise that the Messiah was for everybody was revolutionary. All types of people, all nations, people like me, non-Jewish, people like you. So in the end, you see, there's incredible inclusivity in the cross. People from all over the world, regardless of race, creed, or religion, are now able to believe, are now drawn to Jesus because of the accomplishment of the cross. And we mustn't miss the significance of this. Again, the sort of, in terms of Bible timeline, this is absolutely huge. You see, one of the first promises that was ever given when God spoke to Abraham, he said to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations, and I will bless you. All nations will be blessed through you. Here is the fulfillment. all people are now drawn to Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. As we fast forward again to the end of the Bible, there's a wonderful picture of the new creation where all nations are gathered around Jesus. Again, this is how that was possible, because of the cross. It's an incredible accomplishment. You know, just a throwaway line there in verse 32. Will draw people to myself. The complete fulfillment of everything that God has planned. Max Lucado, a Christian writer, put it like this. The cross. It rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. You can idolize it, despise it, gold plate it, or burn it. But you cannot ignore it. The cross is history's hinge. That brings us to the final point. The urgency to respond to the cross. And you see that in the last few verses, 34 to 36. You can't keep the teaching on the cross at arm's length. And I think that's what Jesus is sort of reiterating to the crowd, really sort of pressing upon them. This is important stuff. Look at verse 34. The crowd are displaying their confusion. They find the idea of the Son of Man being lifted up on a cross to die too much, and they ask a few confused questions. Jesus doesn't sort of entertain their questions. Instead, he just gives them a warning, verse 35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. The time for proving and discussing my identity, that's all finished now. Get on with trusting. You have the light with you for a little while longer before it's gone. And the point here is there's real urgency. Urgency to respond rightly to the cross. People listening to Jesus have an opportunity to come to him and believe in him. And that opportunity is there now for the crowd. It's there now for us as we listen. But it won't last forever. And that's the point of this. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. The implication is that we can become, by believing in the light in Jesus, we can become a son of light, somebody with Jesus-like qualities. There's all sorts of things wrapped up in that. Somebody growing in Christ-likeness, somebody who is useful in this world, somebody who tells people about the light. The death of Jesus on the cross should lie at the heart of our lives. It should be the lens through which we see all of the world. It should drive our decisions. It's not just something we can take for granted. It should be the basis of our security and our purpose. And so, like the crowd in Jesus' day, we have limited opportunity, and that time is running out. And going back to the car illustration, to remove the engine is obviously to make the car useless, so removing the cross. I think what we often end up doing is sort of slightly treating the cross like a bit of a spare tire and just sort of going to it when, I don't know, when life gets a bit bumpy or something like that. But we sort of go back to, oh yeah, the cross will make sense of this. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, the cross makes sense of everything. It's the basis on which everything that we hold dear in the Christian faith comes into sharp focus. And so the challenge, my final thought on this is the challenge, in terms of sort of application, as we move from sort of Sunday cross thinking to Monday grind and all of the challenges that you've left on Wednesday morning as well, there's easy to have a bit of a disconnect between those sort of things, isn't there? Well, the cross should be the thing that joins and gives the basis of security. Without it, I think we end up sort of defaulting to a very much a performance-driven life. John Piper has a helpful phrase. He talks about saying the cross must be the blazing center of daily life, not background music. Tim Keller, another Christian writer, he reinforces that only the cross can give genuine rest in a city that never sleeps. See, the cross is the basis for making sense of life. That's what it means to love Jesus, to follow Jesus. It means being cross-centric. So look, with the summer term ahead of us, and all the glorious days, which did not start today. I got caught short on my bicycle cycling in the rain today. But with everything that's sort of the term, keep the cross right at the heart. That's the big challenge. You'll see a few questions down at the bottom of your page there that you might want to pick up in discussion now. But why don't I bring us to a close with a short prayer, and then over to you. Loving Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you so much for the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be those who don't just trust in the cross, but absolutely keep that incredible work, that completed accomplishment, right at the heart of our confidence, our security, and our purpose. May we be thankful, and may that work out in really useful, purposeful, meaningful devotion and explanation to those around us. And so we do just commit our lives, our busyness to you in Jesus' name. Amen.